Good morning, everybody. All right. Thank you, Ben, for those songs. Well, today, if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off several weeks ago. We're going to touch back and refamiliarize ourselves with the text. But there was a question that didn't get answered last week because I thought it would be, it was the last question. I thought it would be good to kick off these few talks that we're going to talk about on the subject of truth. Early July, before I had my back surgery, and then before we tackled the question Sundays in August, I did a talk on learn to love the truth. Learn to love the truth. But let me begin with a question that I was asked that's going to kick us off into this discussion this morning. How do I answer someone who says, since culture has changed, then Scripture takes on a different meaning regarding transgender, homosexuality, etc.? And that screams of relativity, right? And so that's going to get us into this subject. But let me give you the short answer, and then we're going to spend today and next week, most likely, on the long answer. The issue we are having today in the church is twofold. Many Christians have gravitated to a more relativistic position. Now, some of you may go, what is relativity? It means, you may be familiar with terms objectivity, subjectivity. That in subjectivity, everything is on the subject, right? It's so if that's me, then whatever I believe to be true is true for me. It doesn't have to be true for you because you're your own subject. Does that make sense? And that's the way the majority of our society thinks today, that we've done away with objectivity or absolute truth that says that it's not, truth is not dependent upon myself. It's dependent on the one being that never changes, who is God. Because when you study objectivity and relativity and all that stuff, if there is no God, then say, take morality. Morality falls into two camps at that point. Either cultural relativity, right? Just whatever the culture, whatever the group, the mass crowd believe is ethically right or wrong, is ethically right or wrong for that group. Or individual subjectivity, that everything depends upon me and what I believe to be true. And sadly, that's the way many Christians think, because the world has evangelized Christianity in America, not the other way around. So many Christians have gravitated to a more relativistic position, which basically says there is no absolute truth. They may believe that Jesus is the way to God, but not the exclusive way to God. Now, you want to get people riled up. You talk about that Jesus is the exclusive way. And this is when I pulled out the old thing going, hey, don't kill the messenger. Jesus is the one who made it exclusive. But here's the thing. Truth, the nature of truth, of absolute truth, is exclusive by nature. That's not a religious thing. That's a logical thing. 2 + 2 = 4. That means it excludes anything that's not what? 4. Now, I don't see people jumping up and down and screaming about that. But when it comes to have ownership over our life, a moral claim has ownership over our life, people do push back and want to scream about it. Because sinners by nature are rebellious in nature. Wouldn't you agree? They may believe that Jesus is the way to God, but not the exclusive way to God. The only problem is Jesus, as I said, is the one who made Christianity exclusive. The second part is now that people have accepted relativity or relativism, they place the position or view of culture over the authority of the Bible. So if the populace of culture believes a moral issue is a particular way, even if it contradicts Scripture, then people say that we have outgrown the Bible. So, if the Bible says homosexuality is a sin, but is not a more acceptable lifestyle, that it is not an acceptable lifestyle and culture, then because of what is called codependency, or fear rather, of offending someone, many say that culture trumps the Bible. And guess what? Many of those people are in church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people take this hard stance, even to a place of being unloving, which we should never be as Christians, until their son or their daughter identifies as this, that, or the other that is clearly cut out to be a sin in Scripture, and those staunch Christians that once held to the truth of Scripture, even though they may have been unloving, now all of a sudden becomes relativistic and says, well, you know, we're a little more progressive nowadays, and because what happened? Their love for family, which we should have always, has trumped their love of God. Isn't this the problem in the Ephesian church in Revelation? He held us accountable, held them accountable for what? You have fallen from your first love. Now, does that mean we have the right to be mean? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Paul says in Ephesians, we should speak truth in love. You speak truth without love, it becomes obnoxious to the hearer. But we live in a society that wants to be loving without the idea of truth. How can you identify what love is without truth? You can't. You can't. But to use culture as the final say over moral issues, then one would have to accept abortion when the populace of our society believes in abortion. Because remember, if there is no God, if there's no objective morality, then it either falls to individual subjectivity, whatever the individual person wants to be true is true, or cultural relativity. So basically, whoever majority wins. Now, God was wise enough. Now, a lot of churches, they try to govern the church by democracy. I grew up in a church that was like that. It never made any sense to me, even before I knew what elders and deacons and all that was for, because I would hear pastors say, the majority of the people in church don't read their Bible, and that is absolutely true. And yet, when it comes to an issue, who got the final say? The people who never read their Bible. That makes no sense, does it? I mean, we can see that. I wonder how many politicians who have the final say in the vote, I wonder if all of them actually have read the Constitution. Don't you think that would be a requirement? Or at least should be? Yeah. But to use culture as the final say over moral issues, then one would have to accept abortion when the populace of our society believes in abortion or any of the LGBTQ issues. Or you would have to accept in favor of the Holocaust because the populace of Nazi Germany accepted the genocide of Jewish people. You would have to go, I don't agree with it individually, but hey, for them it was true. How ridiculous is that? How ridiculous is that? But that way of thinking, because we're so afraid we're going to offend people, has infiltrated the church. Now, let me make this clear. When I preach Scripture, when I talk to and do evangelism, I'm not out to offend. I'm out to love them. But I can't change what the Creator God says for the sake of their acceptance. The truth of it is, and God has accepted it, and nobody loves people more than God himself. He has accepted that there are going to be some who don't want him. Guess what? You and I should too. Amen? There are going to be some that just don't want him. And if God, who loves people more than we could possibly imagine, that he himself would become human to take our sin sacrifice upon us and face death and defeat death, if he's willing to accept this, then why aren't we? Because we're so codependent, because we don't know who we are. We want people's acceptance more than we want our Creator's acceptance. Paul makes mention of that, I believe, in the book of Galatians. Am I here to serve you or serve God? The problem with relativity is it does away with everything and even turns on itself. It turns on itself. For instance, when you talk about in terms of justice, do you think anybody in here think that justice is a good idea? Anybody? Yeah. Justice is a wonderful idea. But the Bible says we've all sinned and broken God's law. That means we have to be held accountable, which is what? Justice. Now, I don't think anyone is really a pure relativist. And here's why, because of justice. If someone is the victim of something, then they want what? Justice. So if someone came and they were a victim to a crime, then they would want justice for the person that did it. But if relativity is true, we would have to say, well, what they did, that was just their truth, even if it infringed on you. Hear my heart when I say this. If this sounds a bit strange and kind of foreign thinking, then let that be an idea that there's some homework to do, because this is Christianity 101. This is Christianity 101. If you've been a Christian any time, then the church, leaders, pastor, should be providing to make us think in this way, because this is how the Bible thinks. This is what the Bible is proclaiming. Not a relativistic truth, but an absolute truth. Because if, and you've heard me use this example before, but if you and I are in an art gallery and we're all scratching our chins, pontificating the meaning of the painting, who's the only one who can tell us the proper identity and purpose of the painting? The artist. And what's the first truth we know about God? He's an artist. In the beginning, God created. So if we want to know what is right and wrong, we have to know what did God have in mind in this or in that. Not what you have in mind or what I have in mind. What did God have in mind? You see? Now we're going to get to some of that later. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And in our culture's elitism, we have flirted in the church with relativity because we believe that, well, culture is progressive. And therefore, if we want people to accept Christianity, it must be progressive as well. I wish I had one of those Family Feud exes that went, bah! Not a chance. Not a chance. Nothing could be farther from the truth. If God is in our future as well as our past, what's he progressing to? He's already there. And the benchmark is God's nature. Now, if you grew up in a home that had values and taught morality, then often you may have heard the parents say, don't do that. And the kid go, maybe you went, well, why? And they would say, because I said so. Right? Now, a step further would be helpful for most kids, or at least inquisitive kids like I happen to be myself. Yeah, that was the authority. Mom and dad's the authority. Yep, got that. Wrote it down. But that still didn't answer why. Does that make sense? Why shouldn't we lie? Because God is truth. Why shouldn't we murder? Because God is life. Why shouldn't we hate? Because God is love. Do you see? Everything is rooted in the proper authority. Does that make sense? Because what happens is, well, my mom and dad thought this was right, and your mom and dad thought that was right, and well, they don't agree, so who's right? And what happens is we see these false authorities falling apart. Because not to say that parents obviously are an authority, but whose authority should they be riding coattails on? God himself. God himself. Now, If God is not the authority and we are trying to be the authority, well, listen to what Jeremiah says. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. If we are set to do what we want, as most of our society believes we should, as many in our culture believe, that is what freedom really is, people say today, then it makes complete sense why our culture, society, and world grows more evil by the day according to what the Lord tells us in Jeremiah. Many feel it is right to, quote, follow our hearts because that come from Hollywood. But the Bible says you better not follow your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked. So says the Creator. Your heart is desperately wicked. My heart is desperately wicked. So what is the importance of truth? Where do we find it? Pontius Pilate, in his famous question during the trial of Jesus, asked that very thing. It says in John 18, then Pilate went back into the headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked. And Jesus replied, is this your own question or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate retorted. Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, so you're a king? And Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. Notice it's not a truth, it is the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. What is truth? Pilate asked. Do you think people ask that today? What is truth? Absolutely. Now, to tap back into a little bit of philosophy, there was the pre-modernity stage, or the pre-modern stage, then you had the modernity stage, and then now we live in what is called post-modernity or post-modernism. And you go, what does that mean? Well, this is the best way that I understand it myself. In pre-modernity, if you played baseball, there was a certain thing called a strike zone. And anything that was in there was what? A strike. And anything outside of there was a ball. In the modern stage, or what is called modernity, it was, well, if you want that to be a ball, it can be a ball. If you want that to be a strike, it can be a strike. But now we've taken it a step further. In postmodernity, or postmodernism, using baseball as an example, people go, what's a ball? What's a strike? You see how it has progressed into delusion? How would you have a baseball game without balls or strikes? Well, you would go, if you're logically thinking, you would go, well, you've changed the game. It's not baseball at that point. You can't actually play baseball if you don't have balls or strikes. And guess what? Now that we've moved into the idea of postmodernism in regards to morality, you can't actually function as a human. Because humans were made for morality. Does that make sense? Now let's look at John chapter 8. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if. Who are truly his disciples? He answers it in the next phrase. If you remain faithful to my teaching. So let's pause here for a second. What about those people who say they're Christians who don't remain faithful to the teachings of Christ? Then the inversion would be true. Jesus would say, you're not my what? Disciples. Do you know how many people will gather into a service like this, this morning, around the globe, believing they have this relationship with God, But if they were to die today, they'd blow hell wide open because they have not remained faithful to the teachings of Christ. Well, I thought, you know, I prayed that prayer, you know, and this. That's not what the book says, right? If you got a Bible, you can look right there and see. What does it say? Jesus said to the people who believed in him, and he, notice he was talking to the people who believed in him. He said this, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." Now, many of us go, well, I don't like Jesus having that kind of authority over me. How can we not? Because when we come to know Christ, guess what? We are his. We no longer live. What did Paul say? "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." He goes on to say, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Notice that's a very absolute statement, and it talks about freedom. The first thing that we know about truth is that truth reveals God. Augustine said, "Where I found truth, there I found my God, who is the truth himself," or itself. We know nothing of God without the truth. I mean, if we throw truth away and everything is individual, then do you begin to see why people in our society are so dysfunctional and can't problem solve? It's because if everything is based on whatever they believe to be true, then guess what? Reality doesn't work that way. That's like, you know, playing chess on a checkerboard and wondering, you know, one believes they're playing chess, the other believes they're playing checkers, and wondering why they can't, like, function. That's what our society is today. It's mind-numbing. But that's exactly where we've come to, because people who are called to be salt and light have been evangelized into relativity and not held forth to the Word of God. Therefore, all of a sudden, the things that the Bible has always claimed to be sin is no longer sin anymore. Does that make sense? Truth reveals by nature. It's revelatory. And its most important revelation is God himself, who is the truth. Therefore, Jesus is the personification of truth himself. He even said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Truth by nature is exclusive. And when people say, well, don't all world religions say the same thing? What I want to say is you just confessed how ignorant you are of world religions. Because if you've ever studied world religions, you will clearly know pretty quickly into it, they don't all say the same thing. They're very different. And here's the interesting thing, is that other world religions make exclusionary claims the same way that Christianity does, but Christianity often gets poked in the eye for being exclusionary. God is synonymous with truth because all things are measured in light of who he is. Watchman Nee says this, "When a truth is unfolded by God, it most naturally becomes a power in man, who then finds himself able to believe." Let me read that again. "When a truth is unfolded by God, it most naturally becomes a power in man, who then finds himself able to believe." The second thing is truth reveals the reality God created. Now, right now, either there's two conditions that we're living in. We're either living in reality, or if you want to put it, God's reality, the Creator, or you're doing what? You're living in a delusion, right? Now, part of the role of discipleship is to help us see where we're deluded in our thinking. Because it's not okay, I was deluded thinking today and tomorrow I'm in God's reality. It's a progress because we have deluded ourselves into thinking. It goes all the way back to our first parent. What was Eve's, quote, temptation? that she could find good apart from God. That she could find good apart from God. And how many of us have done the same? Every one of us. You see? Every one of us have tried to find good apart from God. How many of us have said, well, I know God says this, but the instant gratification, how do we find pleasure? So when we look at how God has created the world, again, go back to the pontification of the painting. Who's the only one who can tell us the intentional purpose and identity of it? The creator, the artist. And that's what God's word is about revealing. What is reality and what's delusion? Does that make sense to everybody? Truth is a fact that has been verified. Conformity to reality or actuality. But how many people today live in deluded thinking? That they can do this? I mean, go back. You can do whatever you put your heart to. No, you can't. Anybody ever wanted to fly? Go try. Gravity speaks back. Right? But we come up with all these nice hallmark claims that lead people into delusional thinking. Truth is a fact that has been verified. Conformity to reality or actuality. Do you think on the political stage in America that there's a lot of clashing when it comes to reality claims? Yeah. It's because we've relativized, we've allowed our thinking to become subjective in its nature in regards to what truth actually is. This is like ground zero. You can't understand the Bible if you don't think in absolute terms, because that's the nature of God. That's why God is not something for you and something different for me. God is God, and that's why the old creeds says God is surely God or very God. But even in regards to God, many people have relativized who God is, and that's why many people serve a God that looks an awful lot like themselves. Does that make sense? So, listen to C.S. Lewis, truth is always about something, but reality is that about which truth is. Truth is always about something, but reality is that about which truth is. But we've forsaken the idea that reality has a voice and can speak back. If I believe that, you know, there's something wrong and with something, I can go in there and go, well, I believe it's this. It's take an engine. You can go in there and go, well, I believe it's this. But then the mechanic shows up and goes, well, no, it's really this. That's how we say it. It's really this. The reality is, it's this. Because there's something absolute. But why do we push back as sinners against something absolute? Because it holds us accountable. It squeezes the injustice out of us. It makes us have to look at ourselves. It forces us to stand downwind of ourselves. But we don't like that. That's why so many churches are so popular, because people want to be inspired. And oftentimes that inspiration is to further deluded thinking. Does that make sense? Here's the inspiration. Know the truth and it will set you free. But I'm going to jump down to a quote that we'll get to later on. Joe Kloss said in his book, 12 Steps to Happiness, the truth will set you free, but first it will hack you off. It'll hack you off. I know working with people, you give them a new way of living, or the opportunity, a new way of living, and man, they'll come and they're just happy and going, man, thanks for helping me. I'm so glad. And I go, wait a minute. I'm glad you're happy. But as we get into this, I'm just going to tell you up front, if I do my job, you're going to be upset with me. Not because I want you to be upset with me, but when I present the truth to you that you have to look at, that you have been running from, that you've been ignoring, that you've been hiding from, when you actually have to see that, you're not going to go, love you, Jeff. You're going to be hacked off at me. And I said, if you don't, then I probably didn't do my job. Because our sinful nature reacts against absolute truth. Because that's why most of us, even as believers, we have this inner feeling within ourselves going, I can't wait for Christ to return. Oh, but that's when he's going to search every word and deed I ever did. Do you see? Now, the truth of it is that as a believer in Christ, I'm set free from the judgment of salvation because Christ has paid my sins. But in regards to my placement and responsibility in the new world, guess what? I will have to stand before the bema seat of Christ and have to give an account for every word and deed I've done, both good. And this other one I don't like, but it's true. It's in there. Because how can the new world be the new world if we're not given account of our injustices done? You see? The salvation piece is taken care of in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not by works. Nothing I can do. But we don't like the idea that we're still going to have to stand an account. What did I do with such a wonderful salvation? Was I a lazy disciple? Was I an untutored disciple? I didn't like to grow. Am I going to stand before the living God and go, well, yeah, we're the most blessed generation ever because we've got your word and every kind of language and we were just too lazy to read it? I'll be honest with you, I don't want to stand before the Lord and have to say, I was too lazy to read your word. I mean, you don't even have to read it. There's Audible. There's movies out there that actually follow Scripture. I mean, there's so many resources in this generation alone that previous generations didn't have. And yet, the level of biblical ignorance is rising in the church. It's rising in the church. Truth is absolute in nature, therefore reality is absolute, not relative in nature. Without absolute truth, there is no absolute reality. Then we're all living in fantasy land, and that's what a lot of the New Age stuff is about today. Well, this is my truth, it don't have to be your truth, and it's just all this relativity. If there is no absolute reality, there is no ability to determine the absurd from the not, or delusional from the not. Because the measuring stick is merely a relative opinion. Let me ask you something, brothers and sisters. Those of you who are older, and you don't have to be very old, did you ever think in your lifetime that we would ever be at a discussion of the gender issues? That it's made its way to the powerhouses of our society, of government, having discussions about what is a boy, what is a girl. Now, we're going to get more into that next week. But did you ever think that that would be a discussion? Wouldn't you just, I mean, let's say in the 1980s, wouldn't you just go, that's a given? But for that to be a real discussion in our day and time, and we've got young people coming up going, that's a real discussion. We've got to sort all this stuff out. No, we don't. God did it. He sorted it all out from the beginning. That's why he made us the way he did. I watched a clip. I haven't watched the whole thing, but there's a new documentary out called What is a Woman? And I would say just brace yourself if you choose to watch it. Because it's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. And the thing, and I can say this having worked 10 years in a treatment center, the thing I can say this is what used to be claimed as mental illness is now claimed as sanity. And what we all would say is sanity is now being pigeonholed as mental illness. And what do most of us, and I think we're all guilty of this. What does most of us want to do? Kind of go, Lord, I wish you'd hurry up because I don't want to get in that conversation. But let me tell you something, especially if you've got kids, you can't help but be in that conversation. I'll go as far as to say, if you do not address these matters, it can be as far as I would believe as an abuse because you're not setting them up for success. Amen? It's time for Christians to grow a backbone. But don't do it in your own power. Do it in his power. Because a lot of times when Christians get the idea of having a backbone, it's like we then act out in unchristlike ways. We must always be loving, but we must hold firm to the truth. Because we are at a day and a time where the brainwashing of Satan is so very high. And he's often done it in forms of what young people see as authorities in church. I mean, there's an issue, an article written between a country music singer's wife and two other country music singers over all of this right now. And you can flip through Facebook news, you can look at anything, and it's constant. And if you don't teach your kids right and wrong, if you don't take the time to have that discussion with them, guess what? The world is. I can't tell you how many parents, and we didn't take anybody under 18, but just because you're 18 don't mean you're grown up. But I can't tell you how many parents I would sit down with and go, we would be talking about one of their children that was at the treatment center. I said, but do you have other children? Which I already probably knew after working with the client. Yeah, we do. I go, you need to sit down and have discussions. I said, I just don't know if I could have that discussion. Da, 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 da. You know, that might hurt their feelings. Well, guess what? If you don't do it, the world will. And the world will do it in ways that's unimaginable. Prepare these young minds. Baptize their mind in absolute truth. Explain things to them. Not just don't do it because mom and dad said. Don't do it because this is where morality comes from. And this is why we shouldn't step over that line, because of what God said. Amen? A few more things and I close. Truth is exclusive by nature, as I've said. If something is evidentially proved to be the truth, then anything that contradicts the truth is excluded. But we don't know enough about logic and reality. What is logic? And I've explained it before, but I'll explain it again. Logic is simply the rules of reality. Aristotle, who is often called the father of logic, he didn't create these rules. He just recognized how reality worked. I can't be in New York City and in Lono, Texas at the same time or space. I can't. I can be in one or the other. Well, that's the law of logic. So you're saying, Jeff, that if there's evidence to say that you're in Lone Oak, that you're really not in New York City? That's exactly what I'm saying. It excludes the other option. Now, To me, this ought to be elementary thinking. But we've got people in power. We have grown adults, people in responsibility who don't know how to think this logically. So reality is made up of things that are absolute and exclusive by nature. Yet people in our society today try to say that anything absolute or exclusive is bigoted or intolerant, which should tell us they have lost touch with what? Reality. I'm going to read that again. So reality is made up of things that are absolute and exclusive by nature. Yet people in our society today try to say that anything absolute or exclusive is bigoted or intolerant, which should tell us they have lost touch with reality. Have you lost touch with reality, with God's reality? Are you being a man or woman of God who are willing to speak truth, even to power? That's why I've said, you've heard me say, many churches will say, we want a pastor that preaches the Bible. They really don't. Because when they do, there's a lot of problems that begin to take place. They like that truth that didn't apply to them, but when you begin to preach the entire Bible, guess what? Every one of us will be held accountable. So when churches say, we want a pastor to preach the truth, and then when it happens, they don't like what they get. We really wanted you just to inspire us. If the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and coming back the third day from the dead doesn't inspire you, nothing will. Nothing will. We must follow him at all costs. Because what does the text say? Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Notice he didn't say, and my teachings will progress as you progress. Did it? No, he didn't say that. As a matter of fact, I would say, and what society calls progression, I would say is digression, wouldn't you? You know, it's interesting the things that, like the Andy Griffith Show or the Rifleman or some of those older, you know, popular shows. They had a what? A moral to the story. What happened to the moral of the story in today's art? There is no moral to the story. And notice how we pick up speed to go towards the dark, to go towards the horror, to go towards the violent. And what happens psychologically is it feeds the mind. It hits that dopamine hit. And guess what? We need more. Does that make sense? The arts. And I can't remember who said this, and it says, you know, if you want to change the society, I'm going to be a lawmaker. And the other guy said, no, I'm going to be in the arts. He goes, because the arts is what changes the culture. The most influential power that we have right now is Hollywood. It's the songwriters. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that because you are the definition of absolute truth. Thank you for being an anchor that holds us when the waves of our society try to throw us back and forth. Thank you for everyone here today. I pray your spirit was the teacher. And I pray, Holy Jesus, that you would be honored in how we worship you, in how we become obedient to you. Help us to think the way you think. Help us to have the mind of Christ. And Holy Spirit, envelop us. Protect us from the ways of the enemy so that we may walk in your footsteps and that others may see you in us. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.